Good morning, Newville. I have the privilege of reading our scripture verses today. You all have the handouts. There are selected verses from the New Testament and the Old. First, there's Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. From John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And Luke chapter 22, if you'll allow me, I'm going to give you what's in my head. It's not the Holman's, but it's my verse that's in my head for verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When Tim had this in his list of passages last week, I couldn't wait for him to get to it. And he didn't. So he's going to get to it today. But I'm excited about that. He's going to talk about that sifting process. But what I love about this is just the thought that Jesus prayed for Simon. He was praying for Simon, and he's our advocate today. And he prayed for Simon knowing that his prayer would likely bring about or contribute to what he knew was his destiny. He knew Isaiah, right? He knew the prophet Isaiah's words. So praying that prayer was a powerful thing if you think about that. So let me read the Holman, all three verses. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. And last, Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Last week we talked about the steerage of our course. Today we're going to be, the title will be the sifting of our course. I stumbled on this topic about prayer. Of course it was the Holy Spirit's guidance, but several weeks ago, as you know, and I've been on this topic since then, and I make no real apology for belaboring this point, because understanding prayer starts a lot of other theological hairs running in our minds and leads into and bleeds into a lot of theology that is important for God's people. I received this message from someone who listens on the website. Your last two messages on prayer are absolutely outstanding. Answers a lot of questions on prayer. There it was in the Bible all the time. But you have, kindly she says, but you have such a gift of putting it all together and making it clear. Now, this is a seasoned Christian that sent me this, which taught me something. There is so much misconception out there about prayer and its function and its purpose in our lives. And so what this text alluded to was that it was there in the Bible all the time, and it is. And instead of going to extra-biblical text on prayer, you know, the paperbacks that tell you how to pray and what you should expect when you pray. And some of those are glitzy, but I'm afraid woefully wrong when you put it against the bright light of Scripture. Why do we pray? First of all, we pray because we've been traumatized. Trauma brings us to prayer. I've been traumatized. You certainly have been traumatized, and I don't know your individual stories. I know some of them. And when I'm in trauma, trauma weakens us. I told you in my work, I deal with physical trauma. And when patients come in to see me after trauma, they're weak. So here we are, emotionally and spiritually traumatized, and it has weakened us. And I have had experiences in my life, trauma, where what Paul says in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is absolutely right on, because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. The words wouldn't come. I was in so much trauma. And what is wonderful for God's people is what Paul says in Romans 8, 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit comes along to help in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we should. Have you been there? But here's the hope. Here's the gladdening part of that. But the Spirit himself, I love the way Paul says that. The Spirit himself, not a surrogate, comes along and joins in our weakness. And he intercedes for us. The Spirit himself takes up my weakness because I've been traumatized. And the Spirit steps in and says, in essence, I know you've been traumatized. I'm going to intercede for you. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And he who searches the hearts, God orbiting, God hovering over our lives, searching our hearts, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this interceding of the Spirit, Paul says, is done with unspoken groanings. Well, wouldn't it be nice to know, like we touched on last week, what are those unspoken groanings? What is that Spirit praying about for me and for you? What's he saying to God? So I extrapolated, and I took some license, I think, but we don't ever hear or have a recording of the Holy Spirit praying in Scripture because it's unspoken groanings. But we have one who does have the Spirit without measure, and that's Jesus. And so I think it's fair assumption to say, if we have a record of Jesus praying, and we do, then we can say that is what the Spirit is doing. Because Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, I don't say anything on my own. Remember that? He said, I only say what I hear from the Father. So Jesus is praying, I think, can be synonymous with what the Holy Spirit is praying for us. So Jesus gives voice for us to these unspoken groanings. Isn't that cool? We get to look behind the curtain. And we get a glimpse into the divine dialogue, because there's a divine dialogue going on about you right now at this very moment. There's a divine dialogue going on about you and your stuff between the Holy Spirit who's interceding for you and the Father who's searching your heart. I'd like to know. So, a quick review, Matthew 7:8, and Nate, please make this available on the website. Thank you. In Matthew 7:8, everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So, every time you ask, you're going to receive. Every time you seek, you're going to find. And every time you knock, a door is going to be opened. But as I said last week, Jesus doesn't say what you're going to receive, what you're going to find, or what door is going to be open. And there's the rub. But it is those things that make up the specifics of our lives. Because I think that God's people, if you're anything like me, I want the details of my life to have a bigger meaning, and I need them to have a depth, and I need them to have a significance beyond what I have made of them. And so I think when I go to prayer, because I've been traumatized, what the books, paperbacks have told us, you're going to receive what you ask for if you just have enough faith. And you're going to, when you seek, you're going to find what you're looking for. And when you knock, the door that you expect to be open is going to be open. But I'm sorry to say you, I'd be the harbinger of a bit of a bad news here on prayer. That is not correct, because we do not control. We do not predict. And it is many times incomprehensible what you receive, what you find, and what door is opened. And that's the trick. So what is Jesus praying about for us? We're here in John 17, just quickly from last week. Review is good. I review. I think it's good to learn that way. Here he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Boy, I am so in the world. Aren't you? Jesus, yes, I am so in the world. So because they're still in the world, Jesus says, here's what I need you to do for them, Father. Here we are. Here's the Spirit praying for us. In general terms, protect them. Number one, protect them by your name. Number two, give them unity. Make them one with you. I'm no longer in the world. They're in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The third thing then, sanctify them by the truth. How? Jesus says, your word is truth. Protection, unity, sanctification is being offered up for you now by the Spirit to get into your specific circumstance, situation, and problem that you don't know how to pray about. Now, what about specifics? That's general. Jesus is praying for believers in general. What about the specifics of what you're going through today? Luke 22:31-34. Powerful passage. Here's the sifting. Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, Peter says, Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You know what Peter is saying to Jesus right there? I don't need your help. Do you do that? I do that. I don't need your help. I've got this. Lord, I don't need you to pray for me. No matter what, I'm going to go to prison. I'll go to death with you. And Peter is saying that because he is so caught up with his abilities. Hence, note well, hence the need for sifting. I tell you, Peter, Jesus says, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. What's going on here? Why the sifting? Why is that necessary? The sifting brings the prayer of Jesus in your life. When Satan sifts all of us, every man, Jack, one of us is sifted. And the sifting at the time, I've had some hard sifting. And at the time, it seems so unfair. But here's what I've tumbled to. When we're sifted, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, the Spirit is interceding for us with unspoken groaning, so we got two pretty good advocates there involved in our sifting. And when we're sifted, it brings Jesus' prayer. See, without the sifting, you don't get the prayer. So the sifting brings the prayer of the Holy Spirit and Jesus to come into your stuff. And what comes into your stuff is Jesus' specific prayer about your specific problem. Protect them, keep them united with you, and sanctify them. When we're sifted, there's something that responds for us. Because as I said, you're so traumatized, you can't. You can't get up. You ever been there? You can't even get up. And so there's a response that's given for us, and it's given for the Spirit and by Jesus. And it comes down into our lives. And it's the sifting that gives us the unity with him. If we're not sifted, we miss an opportunity. We miss something. We miss intimacy, immediacy, and direct communication with God. Does this make sense? Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, your sifting can come about through external circumstances beyond your control. Your sifting can come about, and here in Peter's case, it comes about self-inflicted sifting. So Satan has to sift, all of us, different amount of sifting. Jesus responds by praying for us during the sifting, and sometimes it feels like we're in the crossfire, doesn't it? It seems like sometimes I'm in a foxhole. And the sifting is coming from the left, and Jesus' prayers are coming from the right, and the Holy Spirit's over here on the right with Jesus, and it's like this crossfire, and sometimes all we can do is duck. Sifting brings intimacy with God. Absent the sifting, the psalmist say, it was good that you had afflicted me, because absent that afflicted, I never would have been intimate with you. That's Tim's paraphrase. I'm going to give you a very personal example. Our son, Timmy, Teresa was his direct hands-on caregiver. And Timmy was sifted severely. And Teresa came in because of the sifting of Timmy and was his comfort. I was also, but you know, I was called to keep making the money to pay the bills. I had to go to work. Teresa was there one-on-one with Timmy many times. And through that, you see, Timmy's sifting, Teresa was very intimate with him, very consoling to him and ministering to him. And there was one time that Timmy thought he had a relapse, and he didn't. And I remember he said to Teresa, you know, he said, "Mom, I'm kind of sorry," in a way, and in a weird way, he said, "I'm sorry I didn't have the relapse, because I'll miss what you and I had together during that time." Can you imagine that? You see, can you apply that to yourself? The times of my sifting have been the most intimate times with God, because He's praying for my protection, He's praying for unity, and He's praying that I would be sanctified by His word. And look what Jesus prays for. Well, first of all, Jesus, if you know I'm going to be sifted, what do the prayer books tell us? Well, pray to stop the sifting. Pray that I'm not sifted. Get me out of this. Here's my circumstance, situation, and problem. I'm going to be sifted. So, Jesus, bring the juice. Stop the sifting. See, that's what we would pray for. But notice what Jesus prays for here. He doesn't pray that Peter's not going to be sifted. And you know why he doesn't pray that? Because Jesus knows his friend. And Jesus knows Peter needs to be sifted. But I prayed for you. Okay, great. Well, next statement, not so great. That your faith may not fail. Oh. Okay. And now you, Peter, that's Jesus' part. That's the Holy Spirit's part in your sifting. What's your part? Well, and you, Peter, now here's your deal. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is interceding for Peter according to the will of the Father. What a novel idea. Because the will of the Father, ever and always, for you and for me, burn this into your brains, is that God is glorified and that you are transformed. Now, there's no transformation occurring in my life absent sifting. I know you hate this. I know this isn't Joel Osteen. I get that. But Joel Osteen is lying. Prayer does not stop the sifting. Sifting is necessary. Sifting brings the prayer of Jesus. Sifting brings the intimacy with Jesus. And you, when you've turned back, well, you strengthen your brothers. Lord. And that's, he told him, that's crazy. I don't need your prayer. I'm ready to go to prison or to death with you. And then Jesus drops the hammer. And he says, well, I'll tell you really, Peter. You know, it must have been hard for Jesus to tell him this. You ever think about that? He was telling his friend, you're going to betray me. That would be... I think that'd be hard. The rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. Did Jesus' prayer fail? No. That's right, Ray. No. Well, on its face, it looks like it did fail. On paper. Because Jesus is praying, Peter's going to be sifted, Jesus is praying, Peter's ducking, the trial comes, Peter does exactly what Jesus said, denies three times, but Jesus' prayer, in accordance with the Father, is always answered. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile what Peter did and what Jesus asked? And how about in your life, in my life? Here's the hope. Peter had a failure of flesh, not a failure of faith, and they are different. I had a failure of flesh. And you probably have too. Where you're confronted with a circumstance, situation, a problem, and you react in a way like Peter. But your faith, even though your actions may scream otherwise to everybody, it doesn't say that to God. His faith did not fail. His flesh failed. Because our faith is a gift of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God working together in our lives. That's a gift. It doesn't fail. But our flesh is weak. I labeled it the sifting gap of faith. The sifting gap. Not a failure, but a gap. See, I had a big gap of faith 23 years ago. Didn't fail, but there was a gap. The gap is necessary. The failure of flesh is necessary. This is absent this failure of Peter, he maintains his self-reliance. And he can say, you know, I told you, Jesus, I didn't need you because I told you I was going to go to prison or to death. See, I told you I could do this. Peter is put in front of a very bright mirror. And so are we. And you're going to fail. Your flesh is going to fail. But your faith will, even though there's a gap, even though there's a gap, your faith will remain. People say all the time, can you lose your faith? Can you lose your salvation? You heard that argument? Well, did Peter lose his salvation? Did Peter lose his faith? If you have been given the gift of the Spirit following repentance, that is immutable. That is sealed. That is forever. No, you can't lose that faith. No, if it's genuine, you can't lose it. But you'll have gaps. If you've had a failure of flesh, and if you've had a sifting gap of faith, if you've had that, well, you're in good company. You're listening to someone who has. But what happened to Peter? The story doesn't end there. So they take Jesus, they arrest him. Peter runs. Failure of flesh. People are questioning Peter. You look like, I remember you're with Jesus. You sound like a Galilean, by the way, your dialect. I can tell you're with Jesus. No, no, no. Three times Peter says that. And the rooster crows. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, my wife has helped me with this. What was, you know, a facile reading of that, you can say, well, told you so, Peter. Looked over at Peter. Told you. Do you think that way about God? So Teresa says, he looks at Peter because he was concerned. How's Peter going to take this? What's Peter going through? Doesn't that make so much more sense? He looks at Peter. How's Peter handling this? Not out of condemnation. Not out of, I told you you were going to fail. Poor Peter. So Jesus looks at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. There's one sentence here that tells me, that says everything about this and about the sifting gap of faith versus the failure of faith. There's one sentence here that I think is emblematic. And he, Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. You see that? Failure of flesh, glaring. And his failure of flesh sometimes can just carry you along until Jesus looks at you. And I think our only response is to go outside and weep bitterly. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.